The Bible. The Bible. The Bible. It's the Word of God, living and active.
Sharper than any two-edged sword.
It contains all we need for life and godliness, and it reveals to us the mysteries of God. Join us for the next hour as we study the Bible and take your Bible questions. This is Exploring the Word on AFR Talk.
Verse 93 says, I will never forget your words, for through them I found life. That's one of our favorite verses here on Exploring the Word. Alex McFarland here. And folks, I wish you could see the view that I'm looking at, because we're coming to you live from Florida. We're not in Tupelo, although part of our crew is in Tupelo at headquarters, but we are in Orlando, Florida, at a big gathering called NRB, National Religious Broadcasters, and we have got a powerhouse show about the Word of God today. With me, to my left, and what an honor it is, I don't think we've ever done radio before, but Jeff Shambly, the director of American Family Studios, who has been responsible for the creation of so many unbelievable resources. But Jeff, it's good to be on Exploring the Word with you.
What a treat this is. Well, unexpected, but yeah, glad to be here.
Bert Harper is on the road, and he'll be back with us in a few days. But it's good to be with you, yeah. And I'm excited about what we're all about. We're at NRB, and Jeff, have you been walking the floor and seen? Listen, all in the space of 5 minutes, I saw Johnny Erickson Tata.
Yeah.
I saw Dr. Tony Evans. I saw the Billy Graham bus and Franklin Graham's bus that he took all over America, and so many people. How about you? Have you been down there to?
I have a special treat of bringing my 12-year-old son with me, and so
sure.
Part of my experience is watching his expression. And I want you to know, when we met you in the hallway, he left. He said, "Dad, is that the Alex McFarland?"
Oh my goodness! Yeah.
So your Franklin Grahams are great, but you said, is that the Alex McFarland?
Yes, son. It's not much of a big deal, is it? But I saw just moments before the show my colleague from Focus on the Family years ago, Dr. Del Tackett of the Truth Project. But before we introduce the guests, and folks, we have a very, very special guest that you're going to meet in just a moment. We're talking about the Bible, the Word of God, and I know you are doing the final polishing on a very significant documentary that's coming out.
Thanks, Alex. The God Who Speaks is the name of the documentary.
Sure.
It's a feature-length documentary featuring some of the most highly respected scholars, theologians, and pastors in the country talking about the reliability of the Bible and the authority behind the Scriptures. And Lord willing, we'll release that close to the 500th anniversary of the Reformation this coming October. And you'll be finding out more about that, but it's called The God Who Speaks.
And who are some of the voices in that program?
D.A. Carson.
Oh, yeah.
We've
great
got Alex McFarland is in the documentary. We've also got Josh McDowell, Alistair Begg, R.C. Sproul. Ligon Duncan.
Oh yeah. Well, and folks, you want to keep your eyes peeled for that. You mentioned the 500th anniversary of the Reformation.
Yeah.
Now, folks, I don't know if you're all that interested in history, but this is one of the most significant things in the history of the world, certainly in the history of the church age. October 31, 1517, Luther nailed his document to the door of the church in Wittenberg, Germany, salvation by faith, not works. And one of the great cries of the Reformation, sola scriptura, scripture alone.
Right.
And folks, I do hope your church will observe and celebrate this fall. And that's as good a segue as we can come up with, really, to bring on Carrie Summers. And Carrie Summers is the president of the Museum of the Bible in Washington, D.C. And we've got him on the show. And Brother Carrie, I want to say it is an honor to have you on for a lot of reasons. We want to hear from you. But I just want to say, and I know I speak for tens of thousands of people, we applaud what you're doing.
Yes, we do.
To introduce the Scriptures to this generation. And so, welcome to the program, and thank you for all that you do.
Well, thank you. I was in your headquarters many years ago, and I must admit, the view from here is a lot better. Looking at downtown Orlando and the theme parks, 88 degrees, and I left Springfield, Missouri in a snowstorm. So this looks good.
It does. It really does. So is Missouri your home originally?
It is. We have a couple of homes, and then, of course, now in Washington is a third, and then I've had a residency in Israel for over 20 years. So
wonderful.
I guess throw a dart, and you'll hit me somewhere.
Wow. Well, for those that may not be aware, tell us about what the Museum of the Bible is.
Great question. A big answer. It opens November 17, 2017. It's two blocks from the Aerospace Museum. It's about three blocks from the U.S. Capitol. When it opens, it's the third largest museum in Washington. It's the largest museum that has no federal funding or D.C. funding. It's all privately funded. It's 430,000 square feet.
Oh,
so
wow.
For those who don't know what that is, it's the size of two super Walmarts. And in Texas, everybody knows how big that is.
Right.
And so it's an amazing museum. It's eight levels high. It's the maximum height allowed in Washington. Mm-hmm. And it's all about the Bible. It's the only museum in the world that is this size that's just about the Bible.
And what will people discover when they go there?
There's three focuses. There's a lot of different activities go on, but the main three are the history of the Bible, the impact of the Bible, and the narrative or the stories of the Bible. Okay. Every floor has its own design team. These are design teams who normally compete against each other. They've each taken their own floor to design. And so if you don't like that one, just push the elevator and go up to the next one. And what we're trying to do is merge the Ancient of Texts, which we have the largest private collection in the world, with loans from other collections, with the highest technology that's ever been found in the museum, and to merge the two together so that you can get an experience that no matter how versed you are in the Bible, this is going to offer you something you've not seen before.
Wow. Wow. And I remember part of the collection, this is 6-7 years ago, came to Charlotte, North Carolina. Mm-hmm. I was living in Charlotte, and it was my privilege to go many times. And I remember I had scholar friends that would come through town, and I said, hey, you got to come over here. I want to see. It was called Passages.
Right.
And they all, and I mean, I took some very renowned scholars, and they were speechless. And I know that was only a fraction of the collection, wasn't it?
Right. That was our third city that we had toured. We started in Oklahoma City, then Atlanta, then Charlotte. We toured six cities in all, which was our plan, up through the last summer, 2016, which we knew we would have to take it off the road, because that exhibit ended up being over 40,000 square feet and moved in 28 tractor-trailer rigs to show the scope. But it had about 450 items, all of which are in for Washington. So we knew we had to take it off the road because those items had to get prepped for what we're doing this year. And it was a great test lab for us.
Sure.
We did it not only in the States but overseas, and we found out the hot buttons of people, what they wanted to see, what they didn't want to see. And we used all that learning 6 years to build this museum in Washington.
Hmm. Wow. What would you say are some of the crown jewels of the collection?
Yeah, it's always a great question. It's like, you know, I have an Orthodox friend of mine. He has 16 children. And I said, you know, which one of them is your favorite child? He says, well, none of them. But I can tell you my favorite great-great-grandchild. And that's some of what we have here. So many things to talk about. We curate over 100,000 items in the collection. It's not just ours, but other people that we're responsible for. And there's some that we, you know, sound odd, but they're important to us for a lot of reasons. Maybe it's because how we acquired them or the Battle Hymn of the Republic, which is considered the second most sung hymn in the United States, was written by Julie Howe Ward at the Willard Hotel. And she was up at 2 in the morning, and she says in her story that God inspired her to write these words down, which she did with a pencil with candlelight. And we own those handwritten notes. That there's only one set in the world, and we have it.
Mine eyes have seen the glory of the coming of the Lord.
Amazing. I mean, if you listen to the music, and the music, by the way, just a little sidebar, was a drinking song that was used during the Civil War. And it was poetry that got printed in a magazine. Her daughter took it and had it printed. And then somebody converted over with this music. and it became what we know as the Battle Hymn of the Republic. The nice thing about it is not everything that was in the poem ended up in the song, and what we have is what else she wrote, and it was all 100% scripture. Everything she wrote was scripture, and she didn't. And using her own words, she didn't have a Bible. This is just what she said God was giving her to write down. So that's one of many items that, you know, it's a sheet of paper in a case that you could walk right by. But to realize what that song did during that time, and now for 150 years, it's really had an impact on people's lives.
I remember when I went through the Passages Traveling Museum a couple of times, there was a fragment of the book of Genesis that is said to be maybe the oldest known portion of the book of Genesis.
Right, of that particular verse, we have 13, 14 of fragments, as they're called. They're not very big, but they're all very significant. There's two fragments from the book of Nehemiah that exist. We have one of them, and we just had that re-verified with the leading person in the world that deals with handwriting in Israel, and she's authenticated it. A lot of people say it can't be real because how could it be real? And she's 79 years old. She is the leading world expert, and she said, "Well, it's as real as I am alive right now." So,
that's incredible.
And we have several of those that have really some significance with what they have on them. Mm-hmm. We don't have any of the big, giant scrolls. Those are all held by the Antiquity Authority.
Or of Israel.
Or in Jordan, because it was Jordanian-controlled at the time, so many things end up in Jordan. But the pieces we do have are significant, and it really is not so much about the individual piece. This is about the accuracy of, if you combine all this. This is 2,000 years old. The accuracy is basically what we read today. Mm-hmm. There's been very little variances. And people say, well, is the Bible real? Can it be transmitted correctly? Well, the Isaiah scroll, which was found as the biggest scroll, it's almost verbatim what you and I are reading today in a well-translated Bible taken from the original text. Mm-hmm. You're going to pick up that one, and if you read Hebrew, you're going to say it's the same thing. And basically it is.
And that's so exciting that here on this show, Bert Harper and I, and whenever we have a guest host like Jeff, we believe the Bible is the Word of God, but the exciting thing, God not only gave His Word to the human race, God has preserved His Word, hasn't He?
Right, and one of the features we have in the museum, to try to get that point across, we can talk about it, we can show the Dead Sea Scrolls, which we will. We have a relationship with the Israel Antiquity Authority, which will have many of their findings in their space. They have their own long-term space in the museum, so we can show a lot of this. But we also are going to have an authorized Torah scribe writer, and he's going to be there. It's all under the rabbinical approval from Israel on what is considered a kosher scroll.
Okay.
And he'll be there, and he will explain to you what the rules that he has to write by, how he has to count spaces and lines and letters.
Fantastic.
And he'll share it with you. And once you, and I've seen this, once you go through that, you're saying, wow. Now you can forge it, you can do things you want to, but if you're a legitimate scribe, and these guys are, you're going to say it's almost impossible for you to be making a mistake if you're really transmitting it accurately. And he's going to show you how that's done.
Wow.
Yeah. Compare that, if you will, to other ancient manuscripts, because one of the most compelling evidences is the way that the Bible is preserved for us. So compare that with other historical. We may have to take a break.
We've got a brief break. Forgive me for jumping in here, but this is Exploring the Word, the American Family Radio Network, coming to you live from National Religious Broadcasters, NRB. Stay tuned, because when we come back, we're going to continue our conversation with Carrie Summers, president of the Museum of the Bible. Don't go away.
These days, health insurance is incredibly expensive, especially if you don't have coverage through your employer. If you're concerned about the costs or the ethical dilemmas of insurance, here's great news. There's an affordable, God-honoring alternative. It's called MediShare. Unlike insurance, MediShare is a Christian healthcare sharing community whose members share each other's medical expenses. It's about half the cost of insurance, and it's fully acceptable under the law. Best of all, you never pay for things that go against your beliefs. If you're a Christian looking for a truly affordable healthcare solution, MediShare is just what the doctor ordered.
Learn how thousands of Christians can help you save on your healthcare. For your free information guide, call 855-PSALM-23. Not available in Montana. MediShare, affordable biblical healthcare. Call 855-PSALM-23. That's 855-PSALM-23.
Dr. Tony Evans says the truth in the Bible can change everything, but not until the words get off the page and into your life. He'll tell us how that happens today as we spend 2 minutes with Tony.
When you're in trouble with the law, you don't just need a law book, you need a lawyer. When you're sick, you don't just need a medical manual, you need a doctor. When criminals are coming after you, you don't just need a penal code, you need a policeman. In other words, you need the visible manifestation of what has been recorded in the document. The Bible is the inerrant word of God. It records perfectly everything God wants you to know, but having the Bible doesn't turn what you know and what it says into your experience. A Christian can read what the Bible says and never be changed, because the Bible only becomes alive when you act in faith based on what it says in pursuit of a relationship with its author. You go and you buy some Alka-Seltzer, they say it's going to fix your upset stomach, but it's not going to do much until you put it in the water. You put it in the water and you see all the power that was in that box. That thing starts fuzzing and bubbling up and it just looks like it'll heal you. Just having a Bible under your arm is like having pills in a box. It's not going to do much for you, but if you give it a little plop, plop, fizz, fizz, you let that thing sink into your soul as you pursue a relationship, you'll begin to discover an eruption taking place inside of you. You can have a sure experience with God. Don't be satisfied with a sermon. Don't be satisfied with coming to church. Be satisfied that I'm pursuing a person.
Discover the benefits of putting first things first, starting with the Lord. Check out Tony's CD series, Restoring God to His Rightful Place, available online at tonyevans.org. And then be sure to join us next time for 2 Minutes with Tony.
Exploring the Word on American Family Radio.
Connect with Alex and Bert on the Exploring the Word Facebook page, facebook.com/exploringtheword, or email word@afr.net.
I love Jeremiah 20, verse 9, that says, His word was in my heart like a burning fire. And we certainly hope that the word of God is in your heart like a fire and a comfort and a motivation. This is Alex McFarland with Exploring the Word. We're coming to you live from the National Religious Broadcasters Convention. And folks, let me ask you to pray, because what we do at NRB, every year we all come together, and AFA is here, and AFR, and you know, everybody from Charles Stanley to Kay Arthur to Beth Moore is here, and people strategize, they pray together, they're talking about how to do ministry and distribute the Word of God and the gospel to the world. So as we gather for kind of our annual, you know, trade show, I guess you'd call it, Jeff, just pray that God would really meet with us, and that we as broadcasters and writers and evangelists, that we could go forth more fruitfully than ever. And one of the people that is doing just that is Carrie Summers. He's the president of the Bible Museum. Museumofthebible.org is the website in Washington. Now, Jeff, before I broke in, we were coming on a commercial. You had a great, great question. I want you to reiterate that question, and we'll have Brother Carey respond.
Sure. Just thinking of the number of manuscripts and the methodology of the transmission of textual items, compare the New Testament, if you will, to other ancient manuscripts in terms of its reliability.
Yeah, this is one of those great questions, and there's a lot of statistics out there, and it comes down to how do you count manuscripts and how do you count fragments and so forth. So rather than use the traditional statistics that you see done on these bubble diagrams, what is fair to say is that the amount of evidence of the New Testament in ancient manuscripts is the size of a basketball. The next closest, you can deal with the Iliad or Homer or anybody else, is the size of a pea that you would eat, a little pea. That gap between the size of a basketball and a pea, as far as ratios, that's the next closest as far as firsthand evidence. And then also, if you look at the amount of years that exists between the actual event happening and the writing of it, there's no ancient manuscripts that exist today that are even remotely close within hundreds of years, and some mainly in thousands of years, from when the original writer was. And so the accuracy of what was transmitted later, we say, oh, well, I'm willing to believe Homer, but I'm not willing to build the Bible, even though there's if you were going to Las Vegas, they'd laugh at you on the odds. Well, I'm not going to take your bet on that because the odds are overwhelming. But for some reason, we as a society have decided that we will accept secular writings, which some are important, as absolute truth, but we will not accept the validity of the Bible, even though it has more overwhelming proof than any ancient writing. Rather odd, isn't it?
Well it is. Yeah. I remember one of the quotes that I came across in doing some research from F.F. Bruce. He said, if the New Testament manuscripts had been a collection of secular writings, their authenticity would be regarded as beyond all doubt.
Yes, that's correct.
And you're right. And folks, if this sounds a little heady and cerebral, don't let it scare you. I mean, God gave his word. The church made copies and copies, and those copies are faithful to preserve the Word of God.
Right. Even in, you know, and we get a question because of who we are. Well, what's the difference between the NIV, the New American, the New King James, the Revised, the English Version, the Phillips Version, It goes on and on and on. And if people will just slow down for a second and realize that each version was written accurately for the version it was in, an exact translation, Greek to Greek, Hebrew to Hebrew, or an exact translation, meaning to meaning, because words have changed today, and some of the same words don't translate. Even if you did word to word, it doesn't necessarily mean, it's not conveying necessarily what the writer was conveying. And then some are done with more of a learning technique, and you know, Phillips is a great one. I love using it. I recommitted myself to Jesus Christ when I was in my early 20s through reading the Living Bible. I mean, if somebody says, well, that's not even close, you know what? God used it.
Amen.
Because it's how God's Word is presented to you. And my answer, which is a common answer that many people get now, is which version? I said, whichever one that you're reading, whichever one that is making sense to you. And as long as it's not a weird translation, and those are fairly well known, but a valid effort, and this is why I translated what I did because of this. And if that speaks to you and it has a valid undergirding of the original manuscripts, then take it on and read that version, because God will use that in your life.
Amen. Amen. Well, let me ask you this. Are there any things out there that you've wanted to collect or come across that you haven't found as of yet?
It's a great question, and it's an odd answer, but we're not collectors.
Okay.
And that's where we're storytellers. That's all we are. And we acquired antiquities to tell the story. And so unlike collectors who will do almost anything to the point of, in many cases, illegal, because they want something they want to put in their closet and say, I have, we've never done that. We have no need for it, but it really has little interest to us. If we can tell the story and we can get somebody that's skeptical because of this or that, and we can buy an item that says, okay, that will address that skepticism within the scope of either the impact, the stories of the Bible, or the history of the Bible, then we will try to acquire it. And we have lost many, many bids. We go to a lot of the big auctions. And you know what? We haven't lost one second of sleep over anything we did not get. And collectors, they don't believe us. But when we say, well, we're really not collectors, and we just trusted that was God, didn't understand that, so we didn't get it. So let's move on. We really don't ever think, what if we could have? We just have never been there.
Sure, sure. Yeah. You're telling such a great story, not only that God gave his word, God preserved his word, but you're also telling people the content of the word.
Yeah. This is sort of fun. It's a big word that gets used. We're not in museum, and it really bothers a lot of people. They don't really understand what I just said. And what it means is that we have a firm belief the Bible is strong enough to stand on its own two feet. It is the Bible. And we don't have to, we're not an apologetic ministry, so we don't try to tell you what this is, what it says. Our effort is just to get you to open it and to get engaged in it and allow the Holy Spirit then to address it as he so speaks to you. And our verse that we use is Isaiah 55, 10 and 11. Mm-hmm. And it says, for as the rain and the snow comes down from heaven, returns not there, bring seed to the sower, bread to the eater, so shall my word be that go forth out of my mouth. It shall prosper into where I send it, and it will accomplish that which I please. The way we read that is, look, you take it out accurately. You do not add to my word. You do not delete from my word. And let me be God, and I will do with it what I please in every individual's life. But it's your job to get it, and you are the seed. You are the take it out. And this big museum in Washington, it's a billion-dollar project, all we're doing is we're just taking the seeds out and saying to everybody who walks in, let God speak to you. We're not going to, but we're going to present it accurately, creatively, in a way that engages you, something you've never even thought about, how you approach it, how you look at it, and then let God do with what he pleases.
Amen. You know, I was sharing the gospel with a college student, and, you know, there's apologetics, and we can defend the manuscripts, and that's sometimes needed. But this college student, I challenged him to read the Gospel of John, 21 chapters. You know, you can just a few minutes a day, and in 3 weeks, you'll read the Gospel of John. He came back to me, and he said, you know, it just has the ring of truth.
Right.
And isn't that what you're referring to? The Bible can speak for itself. Because if somebody comes honestly and begins to just read with an open mind, it has that ring of truth to it, doesn't it?
Yeah, these three floors that we have as one floor, they're all about 55,000 square feet. The history of the Bible, and most museums remember about 10,000 square feet, and we have 430,000. But the history floor is 55,000. The narrative floor, the stories of the Bible, about 55,000, divided in basically the Hebrew text and the New Testament. And then the four that we think will probably be the busiest is the impact of the Bible.
Right.
Because what we're saying in that floor is, look all around you. Do you realize the Bible is impacting your life and you never knew it? We have 30 exhibits on that floor, very large. And one of them is the impact of the Bible on couture women's fashion wear. And you're saying, say what? Well, in 2014 in New York City, two of the largest fashion shows in New York City that were attended by those who attend such things were based upon the impact of the Bible on ladies' fashion and jewelry. And then we have impact of the Bible within a prison system, within governments, within your own family, within compassion ministries, within hospitals, within education systems. And within sports, within music, within stage and video, and so forth, and you realize at a certain point that even the atheists, the most vocal atheists today, say you need to read the Bible, otherwise you will not understand the English language.
Right.
And so what we're doing on the impact floor is saying it's all around you, and you didn't even know it was the Bible that's all around you. And hopefully, to your very good point, people will say, wow, maybe there is a God. Mm-hmm. Maybe this Bible really does have something to say. Maybe it really does impact my life. I just didn't know that. And so what our mission is to not to preach, and we don't proselytize, but it's to create a curiosity within you on the creative presentation that we've done, and to your point earlier, let God do with it as he pleases. And that's what we're about.
Where do you think America would be today if we had not had a strong biblical foundation?
Well, it's very, and I'm glad you said what you just said, by the way. The foundation of America is a Judeo-Christian foundation, and it is based upon the Bible. You know, it's taken those principles that, in a definition of a principle, is something that does not change with time or political setting or cultural setting of the day. It does not change. Gravity is a principle.
Okay.
I've yet to, you know, throw an apple up that it doesn't come down. And when I say principles found in the Bible, I mean that. Because the principles that this country was founded upon are the same things that every great country is founded upon. It's the same great principles that exist today. Now, we have chosen to ignore many of those.
Right.
And so what we're showing in our museum on the impact of the Bible for, one section of it is the impact of the Bible on America. Mm-hmm. The other is the impact of the Bible on the world. And in that, we tell the story. It's the good, it's the bad, and it's the ugly. The Bible has been the most misused book in all of mankind. It's also has been the greatest book used in mankind. It's the one that has been the most deceptive book ever used in mankind. It's also been the most revealing book that's ever been used in mankind. It has been the foundation of great, great nation. It has been the demise of great nations. It's how you take the Bible. The Bible is inherently God's principles, which are infinitely good. And we get confused because we have all these stories about this or that, and the Bible did this. It was not the Bible. It was the misuse of the Bible. It was man's effort to twist it and turn it to use it for their. And in the Civil War, the same scriptures were being quoted by both sides on the justification for slavery. It's one that, you know, people jump on. So what we're trying to do in this museum is to show the history in a way that maybe the some of the history books have colored it out. Mm-hmm. If you go back, and you will see this when you visit our floor, you can say, why aren't we telling that story in the history books? Well, because it's a little controversial. It doesn't quite fit, you know, today.
The narrative that so many are hearing today in the media and certainly in the secular classroom, that the founders were just secularist. I'm thrilled to hear that you're doing that, that you've included the influence of the Bible in American history and government.
And in one of the sections, we have 60 scholars who work on this museum. We have a group that writes the first wave of texts and what we say and posters we put up and how we... And then we have a wave who review, in other words, they don't have a dog in the hunt, and they review what we've said. And with all that, we have great sections in here is what was the Jewish role, the Torah, from a Jewish perspective, role in the foundation of America. You won't find that in the history book today.
Now, on your board or on your team of scholars, any names we might know?
We have a lot. Alice McGrath is involved with us.
Phenomenal.
On the Bible impact on science. John Lennox is involved. Stan Rosenberg is involved. Mm-hmm. You know, in certain part of the Jewish world, Larry Schiffman. We have Emmanuel Tove from Hebrew University, who is the leading scholar on the Dead Sea Scrolls in the world today. Mm-hmm. We have a Jewish review board that involves people from the Wiesenthal Center in L.A. dealing with human rights. We also have two of the largest Jewish foundations, their heads are also reviewing this. But we have about a third of our scholars are from the Jewish world, about a third are from the Catholic world, and about a third are from the Protestant world. The only thing that we ask of any of these scholars is you cannot add to, you cannot take away. You have to come in, and you cannot be anti-Bible, even though many have the title of scholars in the biblical world, but they're anti-Bible. And the other is you cannot be anti-Christian. Just give it a shot and be fair.
Praise God. Okay, this is Exploring the Word, folks. Don't go away. We are going to come back from NRB with Carrie Summers, my friend Jeff Shambly of American Family Studios, and Exploring the Word will continue after this brief break here on the American Family Radio Network. Don't go away.
Are you looking more like Jesus today? Many Christians are so busy, especially with their church activities, that setting aside regular time to let God examine their lives and change them is a very rare thing. For the Christian, however, healthy change should be happening every day. Paul said in Ephesians chapter 4 that we are to lay aside our old selves and then put on our new selves, lives that are enabled by God to be lived in righteousness and holiness. Father, we know it's your desire for us to become more like Jesus. Would you empower us to lay aside our old self, that part of us that is being corrupted by sin and lust? And would you renew our minds, enabling us to walk right now in the character and likeness of Jesus? Father, may you be glorified in who we are becoming today. In his name, amen. This is James Poole, the National Prayer Director of OneCry.com.
Join Norman Geisler, Richard Land, Michael Brown, Frank Turek, and others for Southern Evangelical Seminary's National Conference on Christian Apologetics. It's October 13th and 14th in Charlotte, North Carolina. Enjoy informative talks, a live debate, and a dialogue with Ken Ham from Answers in Genesis. Plus, there's the premiere of the American Family Association documentary, The God Who Speaks. Register by May 1st and receive a special gift. Visit ses.edu for details.
Knowledge and wisdom without love, zero. Do you see how important this is? That's what Paul is doing at the front end of this chapter. He's telling us that this is the indispensable ingredient of our lives.
Dr. David Jeremiah shares his message, The Power and Priority of Love, next time on Turning Point.
Turning Point, weekday mornings at 5:30 and evenings at 7 on American Family Radio.
This is a Decency Minute. I'm Bill Johnson. May we not grow soft in opposing pornography at our local shopping centers. Case in point, the Sports Illustrated swimsuit is out there again. Don't be fooled. Pornography deadens moral and spiritual sensitivities, leading to godless thoughts, ideas, and actions, addiction, and destruction. What will you do about it? We know we can make a difference because our voice of reason, backed with prayer as we go, communicates the standard of God. Here are abbreviated thoughts from a letter that we're hand-delivering to a few local outlets carrying SI Swimsuit. Quoting, this is a great disappointment. SI Swimsuit Edition objectifies and dehumanizes the beautiful women they feature. I want my children to recognize there's more to celebrate about womanhood than mere physical features. For a full copy of this letter, call 231-924-4050. 231-924-4050. Join us in opposing SI Swimsuit. This is a Decency Minute. I'm Bill Johnson.
Now back to the Bible study with Alex and Bert. You're listening to Exploring the Word on AFR Talk. AFR Talk. AFR Talk.
Let the power of your words dwell in richly, changing the ways that I see. Fill me with otherly wisdom. Plant me deep like a tree by the stream.
In John 10, verse 35, Jesus said, the scripture cannot be broken. And as we're talking with Kerry Summers of the Museum of the Bible, Jeff Shambly and I, Jeff, my mind is flooded with all these great verses like Matthew 24, 35, where Jesus said, heaven and earth will pass away, my word will never pass away. It's a rock solid foundation on the Bible and scripture that we stand on, isn't it?
It is, and it's fascinating to know that the God of the universe has chosen human language to reveal himself. He could have done that in numbers of ways, but he's done that through the medium of language. Mm-hmm. And that's what this is all about, and that's why I'm so excited about the Museum of the Bible, because it simply allows the Bible to stand on its own and to allow people to come and interact with it and to take away what the Lord will give them.
Yeah, and we also know that he's revealing it through other media, such as stage and movie. You know, if you look at some of the latest Superman movies, and there's quotes from Superman to Lois Lane, and they're straight from the Bible. You go into the comic strips, DC Comics, Marvel, many of the superheroes, if you read them, they come straight from the characters in the Bible. Mm. When you look into music and you realize that, I don't know if, you know, Bono can make an album today without having the Bible verses in it, you know, yeah, after the success of a Psalms album. And that's what's happening today. One of the greatest shows ever to be on Broadway was Les Mis, and it was all based on the Bible. Yeah. Mm-hmm. And people don't, wow, really? That was based, yeah. Listen to the words. Listen to the text of the story. Read the book before you go see the Broadway production. And so that's what we're trying to reveal, mm-hmm, is that his word is being revealed today to us through evidence. that he says, look, if you don't look at the evidence, the rocks are going to scream out that I created them. But we're saying, okay, before that happens, let's do our job on revealing the evidence. And we're doing it through all these various incredible research projects and evidence that we're doing in scholarship and so forth. And that's what this museum's about.
Why Washington, D.C.?
That's where I was going to go.
Okay. Why Washington, D.C.?
Well, I'm going to debunk the myth, okay? And we love the legend better than we do the facts on this one. We contracted with a company to find the best location to put a museum. We narrowed it down to a handful of cities so they weren't looking globally, and we said the U.S. and a handful of cities in the U.S., and they came back with some of the things that we wanted, and they pointed out that was not a good idea, but here are the cities that would be the best. And of all those cities, as far as attendance and cost became secondary, Washington was chosen by far. And Washington has 84 different museums. They have 22.5 million visitors a year. And the vast majority of those visitors come there for the museums because only a handful ever go into the White House, a handful ever go into Congress, and you know all that. And of that, about 20-25% of all visitation museums in Washington, D.C. is from foreign countries.
Yeah.
The Met in New York, I just read their annual report, they have over 40% of the visitation goes to the Met in New York or from foreign countries. So Washington's, you know, so we wanted something like that. So we chose Washington because of the economics, and it wasn't because we were trying to influence the Congress or the White House, as so many people have written about. Maybe we will, but it is not the reason we chose it. It was really based on economics. And then the location we happened to find, and this is where it really gets, the myth really starts growing, is that we found a location 2 blocks from the U.S. Capitol, basically, and 2 blocks from the aerospace. And 5 years later, it's still the only location that has been available. We bought that location because it was the only location. We wanted to be near the mall. That was our criteria.
Sure, sure.
But we didn't care what you in, or, you know, to be within reason, a block or two, three or four. And we bought it, would not be in the ideal building, but it was the only building if we wanted to get this going, and we did. And 5 years later, now 6 years later, it's still the only building that's become available.
Yeah, well,
so we knew that it had to be, because they're all government-owned. This was a privately owned building.
Sure. Your website is museumofthebible.org. What will people find when they go to your website?
Well, it's a big website. It has a lot of information. It talks about the museum opening in November, but also has over 100 lectures that we've done globally on different topics. And, you know, this is Gordon Campbell and Lester, you know, with McGrath and with London and others. And name them. They've lectured for somewhere in the world, and they're free. You can go online and look at it. You can also look at the numerous of our YouTube videos that we have up about the museum, about our education platform, research platforms, student platforms. We send kids to Israel under a program called Passages, which we've used that now to as our Passage program, sending kids to Israel. We've sent over 3,000 kids scholarship into Israel.
Wow.
And to see where, you know, where the Bible took place.
Oh,
and
is there an inventory of your artifacts?
That's in a different file, but those are coming up. We finally got the right inventory system. A huge time consumption to load these things with facts and all the things you need to be what we call correct. But that is available, and certain scholars have access to that. Institutions have it today.
Sure.
And it's being loaded daily more and more and more. Because we went from zero to 1,000 miles an hour overnight with our acquisitions, and so that's available. But it also has we're opening in Washington with our 500 seat theater with Amazing Grace off of Broadway.
Okay,
and so people can go to the website and get in line and pull the trigger when we release the tickets. They can at least go online and get registered because the tickets will be gone in a matter of hours. To Amazing Grace. So there's a lot of things on the website,
sure.
Our restaurants. And so,
so the museum proper is not open yet, am
right.
I correct? So yeah. People can't go, but when will be the grand opening and when can people see this?
It's going to be November 17, and there'll probably be some public allowed in on the 7th, a lot of activities that day. And certainly on the 18th, which is a Saturday, it'll be, you know, wide open, come on in kind of thing. Mm-hmm. People will be able to go online in a matter of a few weeks, and they will be able to reserve a time slot every 15 minutes on a certain day to come into the museum, because we will max it out every day, mm-hmm. dealing with capacity issues that, you know, we have to stay below a certain level, and that we already know that's going to happen. So the key is to go to our website, and this is going to occur about March 21st.
Okay.
Go on site, put your name in, your email address, reserve a time slot. We'll send you the reservation. It's a volunteer donation to get in. So we
Wow.
Yeah. And we said it's $15 suggested, and children are 6 or 8, because it's the only way we keep our doors open, because we have no other funding. We have no Fed funds coming in, no county funds, no city funds, nothing. And so, but if they don't, they said, well, I don't have that. Well, come on in anyway.
Yeah.
Or, you know, give us what you can get us.
Mm-hmm. Wow.
Yeah. And so that all happens every 15 minutes. And you will have to have that, or you're probably not going to get in for the first 3 or 4 months unless you have a reserve slot.
I've got to ask this. Islam says that the New Testament has been changed.
Right.
And I've encountered this speaking at university campuses, and I've got a way that I like to answer this. When you present Jesus, and I have this routinely in Q&A sessions at universities, Muslims will say, well, you can't trust the New Testament because it's been altered, it's been corrupted. Has there been any part of your museum dedicated to answering some of the common objections that people have about the trustworthiness of the New Testament?
Yeah, the history of the Bible has a whole section on this.
Yeah.
Not only was it transmitted correctly, but what are the foundational documents that exist today that I can put my fingers on? Now, it's really interesting. We have little challenge because of the Dead Sea Scrolls. But if you look at the timeline on the Dead Sea Scrolls from when the original writers wrote them, you still have several hundred years, if not thousand. But there seems to be less dispute about it. Whereas in the New Testament, we have writings that we own that are within 3 to 4 generations of the original writer. And for some reason, those get challenged more so, which is rather odd, we think.
Yeah.
And so we personally have a lot of those documents. Mm-hmm. And then we also have the ability to show people other documents that are held by other key institutions within certainly within a 200 time period. And some are even closer than that. Mm-hmm. And here's what we found. The pieces that we've examined are the ones that we own. They may be fragments also, like the Dead Sea Scrolls are. But we have never found anything that was different than what we have in our what we call our Bible today. And we keep looking, by the way. We're some of the biggest skeptics, as we want to say, hey, let's just make sure. And every time we dig and look and probe, and we have these great researchers that work for us, we have never found it yet.
Mm-hmm.
You know, maybe one day, but I don't think so.
Yeah.
I think we're not going to find it.
Yeah, that is wonderful. That is wonderful. And, you know, folks, if you're just tuning in, this is Exploring the Word on the American Family Radio Network. Jeff Chambly and myself, Alex McFarland, we're coming to you live from Florida. We're not in Tupelo, Mississippi. We're in Florida at NRB. We're talking with Carrie Summers, the president of Museum of the Bible. I got to say, I can't wait. I cannot wait to come to our nation's capital and go through this museum. The only thing is, I know in 2-3 hours you can't do it justice. It's right. Something that is going to take all day to really take it in, isn't it?
Yeah. If you, we have five levels of learning on our handheld devices, which again we own 4 patents on. It knows where you are within 6 inches of everywhere you walk. And that's 5,000 people in the museum all pushing buttons at the same time. We own that technology on 2-way GPS system. And you program it, or it'll program your trip for you. Mm-hmm. And it'll say, Alex, you program 2 hours in, and if you don't hurry on, you're not going to get finished based on your pace.
Oh,
and,
wow.
It knows that, yeah.
That is cool.
But to save you from doing the 50% of sometimes in most museums is spent trying to find the other party, the kids, the husband, the wife. And on our system, you know where they're at because it shows up right on your pad.
Oh.
So with all that said, it takes 9 8-hour days to go through this museum. If you want to read everything we have, we want to see all 54 vignettes, videos, theaters, and all the other things we got going on, It will take you 9 8-hour days using just customary time to look at items and read and listen. And you want to listen to all five tracks of the learning, 9 8-hour days. So wow. We've helped you out with these items.
You've got to have other museums looking over your shoulder saying, wow, what are you guys doing? Look at the technology here.
Yeah,
I mean, really.
We've invested $42 million in the technology, and we will offer it to other museums. And there are many that they know all about it.
Okay.
They just didn't want to put up the research dollars. We did. And we'll monetize our investment, hopefully, with them.
Okay.
And we've got to make sure it all works for us. So far it has. At the NRB today, in our booth, which is 12,000 square feet, you can go in there and use one of these tablets, and it will guide you through our booth, which is 12,000 square feet, not 400. But you'll see it works within 6 inches. It'll tell you within 6 inches of where you're at.
That is great.
Yeah.
I want to ask you this because time fleets away, and so we're going to close here in a couple of minutes. Why don't you speak to the person listening who needs to really understand what the message of the Bible is. We call it God's love letter to the human race.
Yeah.
Carrie Summers of the Museum of the Bible, tell the people what is the message of Scripture.
Yeah, it's fantastic. A friend of mine wrote a book called God Winks, and he's become quite famous in it. And the message of the Bible is that, number one, God really does exist. Number two, he really does care about you. He really does love you. Whether or not you love him back, it's an interesting method that it's hard for us humans to even grasp that concept. And number three, the Bible, with all the evidence out there, if you just give it a fair shot, I mean, really put down your swords, put down the walls, and give it the same shot that you would on learning anything in history, anything that's today. If you're honest about it, and you don't have to be, you can deceive yourself for the rest of your life if you want to. But if you're honest about it, you will say, that is real. That word is real. That really is impacting. It is real. It's speaking to me because God said with the mouth of Paul that God will speak to you if you will just allow him to do so.
Right.
And he will.
Yeah.
And hopefully that's what people walk away from this museum with.
Well, wow. And folks, again, we would just encourage you, if you are not a believer yet, pray and say, Lord, show yourself to me. Read the Gospel of John. You can read three chapters a day, and in a week you'll read the Gospel of John. Mark is 16 chapters. You can read the Gospel of Mark in just a matter of probably an hour. And Jeff, that's our passion here for all that we do. I know you in the films division, you're an evangelist who makes world-class documentaries and movies.
Yeah, it's got to be great. I was going to ask you, Carrie, it's got to be great to wake up in the morning and you think, this is my job. You know, this is what we get paid. This is what we do.
Yeah,
this is what we do.
This is not sacrilegious at all, but God gave me this years ago. And I wake up every morning. I pray the same prayer every morning, among other concerns that I have, you know, with people and so forth. But it is, God, do something crazy good today. And because we're global and we have offices overseas and staff, we really are 24/7. And God, and I can really say this, and there's no exaggeration here. I don't have to stretch this at all. God does something crazy good every day, and hopefully he will in your life also.
We want to encourage you to go to the website museumofthebible.org, and then when it opens up, go there to Washington and experience it for yourself. Carrie Summers of the Museum of the Bible, thank you for being on Exploring the Word.
My pleasure, and be glad to come back and give you an update.
Well, we'd love to hear it. Jeff Shambly, it's great to be on with you.
It's been a great show. Thank you.
And again, keep us in prayer. We're at NRB, and keep on listening to the American Family Radio Network, all the great programming. And as Bert and I always close, we say, tell somebody about Exploring the Word, but tell everybody about Jesus. See you tomorrow. God bless you.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast do not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.